Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew this morning. And as we're turning there, we're turning our attention toward this season, the candles that are lit before us, all the lights you see surrounding us are part of our cultural Christmas, our entire culture. By the way, Christmas has passed from a religious holiday to a cultural event. Atheists celebrate Christmas. Godless people celebrate Christmas. It is no longer a religious event in America. It is a cultural event. It has joined Halloween and Thanksgiving as being part of the American fabric. But from God's perspective, Christmas was the greatest invasion that's ever occurred. It was God himself, as Don said, becoming flesh to invade humanity. Now, the Bible emphasizes many events. Two chapters are devoted to creation out of the 1,189 in the Bible. Quite a few more are devoted to worship, to prayer, to prophecy. But out of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 250 in the New Testament, four of them are devoted to the greatest invasion of all time, God becoming human flesh, living among us. And we're this morning going to just survey those. Go to Matthew 1 and 2. By the way, those four chapters are the first two of Matthew, the first two of Luke. Mark doesn't mention it. John picks up in eternity past and speaks of the incarnation, but not of the details of the birth. So only four chapters in the whole Bible deal with the details of the birth of Christ. And what we'll find, and I'm going to get you started with looking at the cast members that God lines up. God specifically lines up 16 different individuals and groups, and he shows the details of how they responded to Christ's coming. Some were too big and important to notice, and some were, it was too near them, and they just were just caught up, and others were too busy to take time. And all of these people are contrasted in a line in these four chapters, showing those who missed the coming of Christ. I mean, they missed it completely. And they never got a second chance, as far as we can tell. And others who didn't miss a thing. And they came, they saw Christ, and they went away different people. Wonderful what we see, the cast of Christmas. My question to you is, are you looking for Jesus? And have you learned the lessons from the cast members of the first Christmas? And those cast members are, and starting in Matthew chapter 1, we'll see, there are six saints, several shepherds, three sinners, a prophet, a whole bunch of angels, a bunch of stuff-robed religious big shots, some mysterious magi from the east, Gabriel the archangel, and of course the star, Jesus, the Savior of the world. From this cast, we can draw out just a few of them, and I'm going to profile them for you. And we're going to look, and I want you to understand, this is a whole, in fact, I've spent all week reading the Christmas story. I can't pray without talking about it. I mean, even when we're, right now, our family's reading in Titus, it keeps coming up because it's on my mind. I can see it everywhere I look. But from these personages, we can see their responses to the birth of Christ. And there's bad responses we should not emulate. And there are good responses we should. And we, as individuals, should not miss out on the blessings and the wonders of the first Christmas. Let's learn from them. Well, starting in chapter 1 of Matthew, and I'm going to start reading in verse 18. Because which ones of these were looking for Jesus? Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to see that Mary was looking for Jesus, and Joseph was looking for Jesus, and the Magi were looking for Jesus, but Herod and the chief priests and the religious leaders were not. And they missed him, tragically, and perhaps eternally. Because on the first Christmas, when God invaded the time and space prison of earth, there were many different peoples who were around. Those who were looking for him found him, and that day was the greatest day in their lives. And those who were not looking for him, and those who were blinded to his coming, missed the greatest opportunity of their lives. And as I read these words, and as I feel what they felt, and all the different emotions that are recorded, I wonder, are we going through the same times in our life as they were going through? Busy times, troublesome times, fearful times, confused times, are we so caught up with what's going on in our life that we don't look beyond that and see the greatest event of all time prior to the cross, when God himself came offering himself in human flesh? So how about it this morning? Are you looking for Jesus this Christmas? Or is this Christmas flying by so fast you'll miss what God is offering you? Everyone who was looking for Jesus came and enjoyed his arrival. And so look for him. Let's look at Joseph first. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. It's just very detailed. I love it. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, that was a big event, public event. Everybody knew about it. Both families, it was a big deal. Their whole community knew about it, their extended family. And remember, everybody in Israel was related anyway. 12 tribes, and all of them were, you know, distant somethings to each other. So, I mean, the whole country was interrelated. And so this betrothal was a major event, and everybody knew about it. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, today in America, that would be nothing. I mean, in God's sight, it would be horrible. But in our culture, it would be nothing. It would just be normal, right? More than half people live together without God's bond of marriage or the holy covenant, and they live in sin. So that's normal and commonplace. In fact, it is around our world. But in the Jewish society, that was a capital offense. That was adultery or fornication or both. So this is a huge event. Between verse 18 and 19 was probably the most singly devastating, absolutely overwhelmingly crushing and ruinous of a life that ever happened to Joseph. This was the son of Israel. This was a righteous man. This was a God-fearing man. This is a man who every day faced the people of his synagogue and looked them in the eye and said, "I am a righteous follower of God." He was devastated. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was righteous. He was a follower of God. He did not want to make her a public example by whatever they were going to do to her, be stoning, be whatever they were going to do, was minded to put her away secretly. So he was compassionate. Verse 20, but while he thought or meditated, or the word is very interesting. It speaks of a meditative, reflective, and it's even used in the Old Testament to pray. So he is kind of lifting up his anguish like this to the Lord, and you can just feel it. He's that humble carpenter. I mean, everything he did, every movement of his plane, and every drilling and fitting and mitering and putting joints together, everything he did, the whole time his heart was just going, God, life is not turning out like I planned. Oh, what happened? What did I do wrong? Did I pick the wrong one? Was she? And he just was just totally caught with this. And while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The first thing we see about Joseph and the first lesson we get from Christmas is Joseph sought the Lord with his problems. You know what? He thought about these things. He prayed about them. He meditated on them. He kept bringing them up and offering them to the Lord. He didn't go out and get rid of her himself. He didn't go out and bring her in like they did the woman taken in adultery and sling her on the floor of the temple and say, do something to her, get rid of her. He brought his problems to the Lord and didn't deal with them himself. Wow. You having troubles this Christmas? Did you run out of money before you run out of season? Did you run out of patience before you, ran out of events to be patient for? I mean, what is going on in your life? Well, Joseph had everything going wrong. He brought his problems to the Lord. Look what happens. By the way, it says in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Verse 20 is the first dream. Keep going on down to chapter 2 in verse 13. There's his second dream. Verse 19, his third dream. And verse 22, his fourth dream. This guy was in touch with God. Did you know God is in touch with everybody that wants to be in touch with him? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for one whose heart is wanting to be in touch with God. Did you know if you're out of touch with God this season, it's because you don't want to be in touch with God. Joseph is an example for everyone that you can go through the most difficult times in your life, the most confusing, the most distressing, the most debilitating, the most ruinous times in life and be totally in touch with God if you want to be. What a blessing Joseph is. I mean, he's hardly mentioned in the Bible, and everything mentioned about him is wonderful. This guy went through horror on earth in touch with God. And he was so in touch with God, God kept letting him know what to do next. Those four dreams are four clear times. God says, you want to know what to do? I'll show you what to do. You want to know my will? I want you to know my will more than you want to know it. You want to follow it? I want you to follow it. And you will know every step what to do. And God hasn't changed. He wants us to know what to do in any situation throughout life. Because his eyes are running to and fro, seeking to reveal himself toward those whose hearts are completely toward him. Well, keep up with the story, the middle of verse 20, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. Now look at this. Oh, I never noticed this until this week. I mean, I know I've read this, but I never noticed what it says. And you, Joseph, are going to get to name him. I didn't even think about that. You know, in America, you know, people buy books and look up names and they try and have them rhyme and they like, you know, they're cultural and, you know, it's like there are seasons where everybody names their children in different ways, you know, and they all kind of, everybody picks the same names. It's really cute to watch. That's not how it was in Israel. Their name usually had to do with being a derivative of the father's name or of some forefather or of their character. It was not to rhyme and match and be cute and be like everybody else and kind of, you know, the different themes of names in American culture. It was actually giving them their destiny and their character. That's what a name was. And wow, he says, you are going to get to call him by his name. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Number two, Joseph, number one, sought the Lord with his problems. Number two, he listened to the Lord for guidance. I mean, he came all in turmoil and said, God, what do I do? And so God answered him and said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take this woman as your wife, and I want you to take this son that she is having that is not your son, it's my son, and I want you to raise him as your son, and I want you to know he's my son, but you're raising him for me. And I want you to give him the name on earth to be the one that gets to call him for the first time, the name that is above every name. Wow. Do you realize that? Joseph got to give Jesus his earthly presentation of his eternal name, Jesus. Remember on the eighth day, you remember the whole thing already happened with before this with John the Baptist. Remember, Zechariah was a little out of touch, so he was mute and he couldn't talk because he was questioning God. Remember all that in Luke? And so then finally his tongue was loosened and he was able to say his name is John because the dads got to do that. They had a big ceremony and the whole family came back again. And it was a very huge religious ceremony and all the rules of Moses. And at that moment when Joseph and Mary went through that with baby Jesus, Joseph got to say that name that is the sweetest name on earth. And he got to say his name is Jesus. What a privilege. He listened to God. Well, keep going because verse 24 continues this story about Joseph, the first cast member, and Joseph being aroused from sleep after dream number one. Look at this. Did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Wow. Joseph obeyed the Lord by his actions. You say, well, man, if the angel of the Lord ever told me something, I'd do it too, right? Wouldn't you say that? I'd do it today. I'd do it right now. Well, better than that, God himself wants to talk to you. Did you ever think about that? Now, what an opportune moment to share something with you. I've got it right here. I just got this cute little note. This is an advertisement for reading the Bible. Thank you for challenging us 1 year ago in October to read the entire Bible. I never had read the entire Bible. I just wanted to share with you, we did it. We finished. It helped to be asked now and then by you to the congregation how we were doing. It made me feel accountable. We have moved. This was last July I got this. They moved last July and I got it in October. We no longer are at TBC. However, I hope that you and your family were able to accomplish your goal. And we still are working on our 5-year goal to finish reading it out loud as a family. I noticed as I read that most of my highlighting came from listening during the sermons. You know what? I hope that you will realize you don't need a multitude of the heavenly host singing for you to get God's attention and know what he wants you to do. And you don't need to have Gabriel show up and shine with the Shekinah around him and say, take this woman as your wife. You don't need all that. You've got God himself speaking to you every day that you will listen. In the bulletin it says it only takes about 80 hours to read the whole Bible. You mean you don't have 80 hours in a year? What do you spend 80 hours doing in a year? Most of us can spend 80 hours drinking coffee. Why don't you read the Bible while you drink your coffee? Most of us can spend 80 hours reading the newspaper a year or reading online nothingness, trivia. You know, how many people got in accidents in Bali High with what? I mean, it's just everything's on the computer. We don't need to read all that. Read God's Word and listen to God. Okay, back to Joseph, who did that. He obeyed the Lord. Look at the 25th verse. It says, and he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And then look, he got the great honor. Look at this, the end of verse 25. And he, that is dad, earthly dad, Joseph, called his, that's Son of God incarnate, second person of the Trinity, the Lord of glory. He called his name Jesus. And the last thing I see about Joseph is Joseph honored the Lord through his obedience. Wow. So Joseph sought the Lord with his problems, listened to the Lord for his guidance, obeyed the Lord by his actions, and honored the Lord through his obedience. Wow. Look at chapter 2. By the way, there are 16 of these, and I'm going to just, you know, paddle through them all between now and Christmas. So don't worry, some of you. You're not going to stay till 11 o'clock in this service, okay? I will get to them, but not all this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, now here comes the next three cast members of Christmas. We've already seen Joseph primarily. Mary's going to come out in Luke. And we see him as a man that was in touch with God. And if you think of Joseph, think of next time you see one of those great big channel whatever vans. You see them, they're around town. They have these racks that go up. And they make this big, as if they're going to broadcast something on, I think they have them around here. I see them all over the country. They must have one here, where they can uplink and do television broadcasting, like if there's a car accident or something, or the opening of something. They've got the cameraman there, and they've got their big dish up. Well, when I think of Joseph, I think of a guy going around. He had the big dish up like this all the time. And he was in touch with God, and God was in touch with him. So that's the first cast member. Here's the second one, the wise men. Behold, the end of verse 1, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, I've read that. It doesn't say their names. That's later edition. It doesn't say they were riding camels, and it doesn't say that they were kings. And so we are so aware of what it doesn't say, we don't think about the fact that these men represent something unique. Probably, Magi, the derivative, is a Median term. If you know who the Medes were, remember the Medes and the Persians took over after the Babylonians. Today they're in the news. The Medes of the Bible today are called Kurds, like the Kurdish people that are trying to fight over in Iraq right now, where one of our church planters has moved. He's going to where these guys came from, just for you to get a little geographic note. But behold, wise men from the east, and the word east actually means from the sun rising. That's the term they had. So from the sunrise they came to Jerusalem. Now watch these. Just that's a 1,200-mile trip. Have you ever walked 1,200 miles? You say, well, they probably didn't walk. They rode on camels. You ever rode on a camel for even 5 minutes? I have. 5 minutes is enough. I mean, I'm in total pain. I mean, it's the most uncomfortable thing in the world to ride on a camel. How about a donkey? I rode one donkey up to Arbel. It was like this for days. It was horrible. I mean, those things are not built like I am. I mean, we don't fit very well. It's awful. Okay, so they walked or rode camels or donkeys or whatever. 1,200 miles? You say, how'd you get that? Well, remember in the back of your Bible, you have those cute little maps, and there's a little mileage reference here. And I just marked it, and I measured from where the Medes live all the way around. They wouldn't have come straight across the desert. No one could do that and survive. They came up and around like that on the Fertile Crescent. They came a long ways. Wow. So they came that far to Jerusalem, but they weren't quitting. Look at verse 2. They said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." So they were totally insistent on what they believed God wanted them to do. And they were willing to cross desert and raging rivers and through the mountains and through all the danger of banditos and everything else all the way around that 1,200-mile thing. And they weren't going to be stopped. I think there's such a picture for us this Christmas. You might think of it when you're in the mile-long four or five lanes wide of cars on 71st, or yesterday, that's how it was in 61st too. And when you're sitting in that you're not going to be daunted. In fact, I was out on 61st between two events yesterday, and that big car accident was over here at Community Bank. And I think I had to wait 15 minutes sitting in my car. And you know what? I decided this is the greatest time because there's so many unexpected delays. Everywhere you go on the weekend, there's just crowds in this square. I mean, our church is in the middle of the hub of all the commercial activity, it seems, of the town. And so we're always waiting. And so I decided that I was going to have every shirt with my verse cards in it. And I have them ready, and I whipped those right out, and I thought, I'm not going to lose this time. And I sat there in the car while I was waiting for them to clear the accident, and I worked on the verses I was memorizing, because I am insistent to redeem the time. Now for you, you might just plug in your cassette of the Bible or your CD of the Bible, or maybe you have verse cards you'll carry with you. But be like the wise men. They were wise because they were insistent. And they says, we want to find him because, look at the end of verse 2, we have come to worship him. Now, let me just give you just a few points about these for you to remember. The insistent magi, I call them, and touch Joseph is what I call Joseph, but insistent magi. And what I like is God can use the rich and powerful. They seem to be. I mean, they didn't work for however long they came on this trip, so they had to be rich because they were self-supporting and had means. They come to him. You notice they didn't send their gifts. They didn't send emissaries. They came. That's the first thing I see about the wise men. They were wise because they didn't send their greetings. They didn't just send the gift, and that's all wonderful. They were so insistent that they came themselves. Now, that's a principle for not missing Christmas. Don't just send your offerings off, and don't just send your greetings, and don't just send your family, and don't just send all your activity. Make sure this Christmas that you personally come to him. Now, we offer you a lot of opportunities here, but most of us are rolling, and we don't stop. That's why I love the Christmas Eve communion service. That's when we stop. The whole service has one focus. We are coming to adore the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They came to him. Come to him this Christmas. Secondly, what I see about them is they sacrificed their time, their freedom, and their comfort for him. They traveled 11 to 1,200 miles across deserts, mountains, and the regions from Babylon or Persia or Media, wherever they were coming from. They sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their freedom. They sacrificed their comfort. They sacrificed their resources for him. You want to have a great Christmas? Sacrifice for Christ. In all the hubbub, stop everything. I've found a new quiet spot in Tulsa. Nobody's yet discovered it. And I spend about a half hour there every day. And I go there, and it's empty, and I sit in this little table right in the corner, and I pull out all my markers, and my two Bibles I'm copying between, and I set my markers out on the table, and I set up my two Bibles, and I read the one, and I copy into the other, and they're playing Christmas music, and they serve me black bean juice, boiled black bean juice, coffee. And there it is, and I'm marking my Bible, and it's the sweetest half hour because nobody's found that place yet. And it's and they're playing Christmas music, and it's quiet. And I give that half hour up because this is the most compacted, compressed time for families, for the church. We have so many activities, so many ministries, so many people, so much going on that I have to have an absolute quiet time to seek Him. Do you have time? Do you sacrifice a part of your day for Jesus Christ? That's what they did. So not only come to Him, sacrifice your time, your freedom, your comfort for Him. Thirdly, look what they do. And I'll skip down past all the Herod part. We'll come back to him. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And by the way, the star was probably the Shekinah, because the Shekinah always followed the tabernacle, which was the prefigurement of Jesus Christ. So probably this was not Halley's Comet, which I saw on CNN, and, or someone else said it was probably a, you know, no. It was probably the Shekinah glory cloud. And the glory cloud, they had seen it afar in Edom or Elam or Persia, and they had followed this glory cloud. And then it came and actually hovered over where Christ was. It's probably what happened because it moved. It couldn't have been a star. But it was a beautiful, glowing whatever. And it went before and stood over where the young child was. And they were when they saw the star, verse 10, I mean, it couldn't have been a solar disk, you know, a thermonuclear exploding thing billions of miles out. It had to be much closer. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Look at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Now look at this. And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Third point, present what you have to the Lord. Now, these men were wealthy. So what did they give? They gave what they had. These were men who probably were merchants or were involved with merchant people, so they had frankincense, the most expensive commodity in the spice world. This was the ultimate. Myrrh was second place. Gold was a distant third. But gold was something they had. They were wealthy. They had gold. They had frankincense, another wealthy object. They had myrrh, another. Now, God planned all that, and Isaiah said that this was going to happen, and it prefigures Christ as prophet and priest and the suffering servant and all that. But more than all that, this was what they had. And I think about that. Jesus likes us to present what we have. An upper room for the Last Supper was given to Christ, an unbroken colt for Palm Sunday, an unrequested flask of perfume of nard that Mary came and broke and washed Christ and anointed him and used her hair to show her love. The little boy's lunch. Each person, the widow's mites, each person did not give what someone else had. They gave what only they had. And that's what's neat about Christmas. We give to the Lord what we have. I mean, I can't give him what you have. I don't have it. I give to him what I have. And they present to him what they have. And then I love this. The final thing I see about these wise men is, look at verse 11 again. When they had come into the house, that's kind of like when you come in here to this house, this building, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And when they saw what they were looking for, what they had sought for, what they were insistent to find, what their hearts had for days and weeks and months been longing for, when they saw him, they fell down and worshiped him. And then they gave their gifts. The last thing I see about these wise men is they personally worshiped him. You know, a lot of times we present our gifts and never worship. That's why the offering is so special to me. Did you know I write many checks to Tulsa Bible Church, but I don't give my money to Tulsa Bible Church. When those men come with those little velvet bags with the little oak handles on them and that round ring holding it, I am giving that gift and all the other gifts to anything else that our family supports and ministers in the name of Jesus for. I don't give it to Slavic Gospel. I don't give it to the Evangelical Alliance mission. I don't give it to whatever mission is being represented. I give it to the Lord Himself. I present that to the Lord. You know what it makes? It makes every time those little monthly envelopes come from all the mission boards and you separate all the stuff out they send with it and you tear off the part you're going to return and you write your little check, it is not just paying the bills. It is actually an offering of worship, presenting the gift to the Lord. That's why I do them all at once. And I don't even let, Bonnie do it. You know, families separate the chores. I get to do that. It's one of the few, I just sit there. I get out the checkbook and I spread all those out and I think about each one, the church and the missionaries and the ministries, and I write that gift out. And then, I mean, don't come up when I'm doing that, because you'd think I was crazy. I mean, I'm humming and singing and worshiping the Lord and licking those envelopes and putting those labels on, because look at what it, verse 11. It says, when they saw the young child and his mother, they fell down and they worshipped, and then they presented their gifts. Your giving, be it here or wherever you give, should be preceded by worship. That's why we sing and do all the and then have the prayer and then have the offering. You should be at your climax of offering worship. You should be at the peak. You should be at the pinnacle. You should be at the highest point. And then you present your gifts, your treasures to the Lord. That's what they did. So, two people. Joseph. He's faithful and following. He's willing to be obedient when he's obscure and he's just disappears so quickly. He obeys even when he doesn't understand. He sought the Lord with his problems. He listened to the Lord for guidance. He obeyed the Lord by his actions and he honored the Lord through his obedience. And what did God do? He gave him the greatest honor. He got the name, earthly name, Jesus. I hope if you have problems that you'll seek the Lord. If you want guidance, you'll listen to what he says. If you want to do something with your actions, obey the Lord. And if you want to honor the Lord, honor him by your obedience. Then these wise men, be insistent this season. Be insistent that you want to come to Jesus. Don't send just your gifts. Don't just send an emissary. Don't send a representative. God wants you in person to come to him. Now, if you've never come to him, that's where it starts. And you can come to him today. But come to him. Sacrifice your time, your freedom, and your comfort for him. Present what you have to him. And then personally worship him. And that should be a daily habit. And like this little thank you note says, you want to know the Lord? Why don't you say, Lord, I'm going to give you a gift this Christmas. I'm going to present to you the most precious commodity I have. I'm going to present 80 hours to you this year. I'm going to give you 80 hours. If you bless me and let me live all 365 and a quarter days of 2003, I'm going to give you 80 hours. And I'm going to come looking for you in every corner of this book. And I'm going to bow before you and say, oh God of the universe, you who sent multitudes of the heavenly hosts and Gabriel and the Shekinah glory, and they knew what you wanted them to do, I'm going to bow before you, the God of the universe, and I want to know what you want me to do, and I'm going to listen to you in this book. And I'll tell you what, it will spice up your Bible reading. I meet people all the time. They say, I've got to find a new way. I've got to find a new way. Could you tell me a new way to read the Bible? I'll tell you what, I don't know any new ways to do it. I just love it. I can't wait. Because I don't just say this. Literally, every time I read this book, I just bow before the Lord. I say, God, I can't believe I get this next 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 minutes, half hour with you. Will you show yourself to me? I mean, this morning, in the dark, I was sitting with one light on, with my little purple pen, and the Lord was showing me wonders of himself. You know what? He'll meet you anywhere you want. He'll come to you. If you'll just give him the time, like the wise men. Come to him. Sacrifice your time for him. Present what you have to him and personally worship him. And he will meet with you. Don't miss Christmas. Christmas can't be missed if you're looking for Jesus. But so few did. And we'll see them next time. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that we can get some powerful lessons this Christmas season. Thank you for Joseph. Thank you for a man who had his antenna up and his parabolic satellite download dish there and saying, God, what do you want me to do? He was in touch. I pray every one of your servants would be in touch this season, especially this season. And I thank you for those wise men. They were insistent. They would take nothing but you. They would go anywhere it took to meet with you. You will honor that attitude. And then they presented what they had to you. Lord, this Christmas, may we present men and women, young men and young women, wherever we are in life, at any age, at any level of strength or of resources, may we give to you what we have, and most importantly, our attention and time. And Lord, the greatest gift we could give you in the new year would be a daily date with you, an intimate communion with you, a feast at your feet as we push the distractions aside. Oh Lord, touch our hearts in everything else. Help us to make plans and preparations to renew our sacred vow of consecrating time with you every day until you come or call. And Father, for any that don't even know you this morning, thank you that your invitation is that whoever will call out to you, that whoever will in faith come believing that you are their only hope, that you will save them. And Lord, this Christmas, it would be such a joy that some who have listened so long with their ears would hear with their hearts and embrace Christ. And so we just offer this prayer to you, asking you to receive our worship this Christmas time, that we don't miss you. In the name of Jesus, we ask. And all God's people said, amen, and God bless you as you go.